I'm going to be a little different tonight, a little survey of something. Some of you may have heard this preached before, I'm not sure, or I may have taught some of it through. To me, this is something that could be taught once every couple of years, actually, because it's easy to lose perspective on the kind of people God uses in different spots. It's not always the spotlight. That's the issue. So I want to highlight somebody tonight that played a absolutely pivotal role in the New Testament. And it's not somebody that gets a lot of play. He's not among the first 12 apostles by any stretch. Kind of comes along and is usable, and the Lord takes him and does something rather extraordinary with him. Maybe it's not so much attributed to him. He wasn't the apostle of the Gentiles like Paul, but he sure helped form the apostle of the Gentiles. So again, this is about sometimes who the Lord uses in a supportive role and as a help to somebody that he's going to use in a greater way. You know, somebody led Billy Graham to the Lord. Somebody, you know, led Peter Ruckman to the Lord. And sometimes you lose track of the fact that God teaches lessons to his people through different kind of personalities and all kinds of situations. And if you could be a Barnabas, you would be a great help. Look here in Acts chapter 4, and in verse 33, we'll start reading there, I guess. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there anything that among them rather that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things which were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, I'd like to highlight somebody here tonight, and I pray folks might read a little bit between the lines and be happy to do so, and see that, Father, it's hard to imagine how the New Testament might actually read differently if it hadn't been for Barnabas. There might have been except for thy hand being upon it, Lord, a whole different scenario that played out and in a different way. So we pray you might give us a vision for these things tonight. Lord, again, everybody doesn't get a pulpit. Everybody doesn't get a spotlight, Father, but all are usable before thee. And so I pray you'd help us here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in verse 36, Barnabas is his name is interpreted the son of consolation. That gives you some idea maybe of what's to come. He is also a Levite, and he's from Cyprus. As a Levite, this shows you, first of all, that Barnabas would have been somebody that wasn't just stuck in a rut. I'm not talking about somebody being liberal or progressive in the modern sense, but the idea is, I mean, a Levite, an Old Testament Levite, it would have been hard to move them into a gospel dispensation. Because it's law, 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 right? And so it shows that this guy is open-minded in a good way, in the sense that he's willing to be taught and think something different as long as it's right. He's not just some stubborn old, you know, board-arc post stuck in the past who's not going to be moved or anything else regardless of anything. As long as he's shown it's right, he'll do it. And so I want to talk to you for a little while here about him. Now, the book of Acts starts out with Simon Peter, and Simon Peter steps up to the fore to leadership, gets the 12th apostle elected and set in place after Judas Iscariot's death. But the book of Acts also ends with Paul. So you may not have ever tracked it down, but the last mention of Simon Peter is Acts 15:7. Well, that's hardly little more than halfway through the book of Acts. And that's the last time you read of Peter in a narrative. Now I'm saying, you know, he's got plainly wrote two epistles and all those things. He's mentioned in Galatians. But as far as being mentioned in a narrative, the last mention of Peter is in Acts chapter 15, verse 7. And so the Acts begins with Peter and ends with Paul. Paul rises up in the middle, gets saved, becomes the apostle of the Gentiles, arises to chief prominence. You and I know him as probably the greatest Christian to ever live, second only to Jesus Christ, the most influential man in the Bible, wrote 13 books of the New Testament, taught us all the doctrine we know, right? And so, you know, Paul is clearly something special. When he gets saved in Acts 9, it's plain that he's going to be something special, but how do you get somebody there? And that's where Barnabas kind of comes in and plays a role. So, I read, and we'll start looking at it here in a second, but there's 28 times that the Bible mentions either Barnabas and Paul, or Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul. But 28 times. Just like we talked about last week with Peter and John thereafter at Christ's death around the time that he died. Peter and John became very close, and for a while up through Acts chapter 8, it's Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John, over and over again. I think that's because Peter may have been probably the oldest disciple. I think John may have been the youngest, and there must have been a kinship there, and I'm sure that John was probably a good salve to Simon Peter's impetuousness and just his personality. And so you kind of start thinking about how the Lord puts people together. And you're going to see some of that here with Barnabas and Saul. Again, Barnabas is a supporting cast, but it's really hard to see how Paul could have become what he became without him. And so this is a little bit of a character study you find out here starting in Acts 4:36. He's the son of consolation. Again, that gives you an indication of what's to follow. He's going to be a liaison. I mean, many times folks that are usable have personalities that are harsh, at least at first, or else they're sandpaper. They may be over sharp. They may be straight to the point. They may punch you straight in the face. And God can use all those things, but along the way, you can't forget that sometimes the Lord needs somebody to soothe and salve as well. And Barnabas is called the son of consolation. You'll soon see why it's like that. But he's also something else. He's also a lightning rod because he perhaps is involved at more critical junctures through this process of going through the book of Acts, this transition to the gospel, than anybody else. And again, you'll see that. So, with Barnabas being that way, and Barnabas being each time where the action is, I can ask you, are you where the action is? I mean, you have to put yourself out far enough to be somewhere where the Lord's going to work, if He's going to work. And sometimes you go out on visitation and it looks like nothing happens, but sometimes you go on visitation and something happens. And just once in a while you go out on the street and pass out tracts and something happens. And so the question is, you know, for all the times that you go, that nothing happens, are you still available and there, and are you on the spot when something does happen and when the Lord does decide to do something? That's something that Barnabas was, he was always the man on the spot. He always was. It's kind of amazing. And so in chapter 4, verse 36, Barnabas is kind of one that started a trend that the devil had to stop. I mean, he's one of the first ones to come and sell property and lay the money at the apostles' feet so that those disciples, at least for that brief period of time, had all things common. And the devil goes, oh man, I can't have that. So the very next thing you start reading is Ananias and Sapphira, where the devil got in them and started getting them to try to get a little bit of ambition and to run a little scam on the disciples for how important they were and stuff, and they wound up killing them. But, you know, Barnabas started something where the devil had to mess that up to stop that mess, because that was going to be bad if all these Christians stayed together and just had everything in common, because that was going to be a powerhouse of a situation. Amen? So, there's that, and that happens in Acts chapter 4. Now, you don't read anything else about Barnabas until Acts 9. Now, there's a lot that happens between Acts 4 and Acts 9. In Acts 5, the Lord kills Ananias and Sapphira. There's a few other things that happen too. Acts 6, the disciples elect what we believe are the first deacons. They're not called deacons, but they essentially did what deacons do, so we presume they're deacons. And Acts 7, Stephen is stoned. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is saved. In Acts 9, Paul, the apostle to the Gentile, is saved. And Paul gets saved, and Ananias baptizes him, and the scales fall from his eyes, and he gets to see a little bit more than he did before, at least anyway. And of course, Saul is immediately hated and distrusted. And it's interesting because in verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he escaped from Damascus. So being a Christian now, he knows he has to somehow get aboard. And so he goes to Jerusalem, natural enough, and tries to hook up and make contact with the apostles. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed that he was believed not that he was an apostle. You can't blame him. This is a guy that was a terror to anybody that was a Christian, and they even discussed Jesus Christ. And so, you know, they're scared of him, and rightfully so. It's interesting. It doesn't say exactly how Barnabas got there, but that's when you next see Barnabas. 9:27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Out of the clear blue, having not known him before, I don't know what insight he had. I don't know if the Lord directed it. I'm not sure. But Barnabas was a guy that would take somebody under his wing and be a help to him. And he recognized something in Paul. And I don't know that the Lord whispered to him. And maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. But while the disciples were busy going, not him. Barnabas steps up and starts explaining what he knows to be true of Paul. Verse 27, he took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him. This is the Lord talking to Paul, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was with them coming and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when he told them these facts, the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him forth to Tarsus. So Barnabas steps forward, and once again, he's the son of consolation. And the brethren are going, not him. And Paul's saying, oh, come on, man. And Barnabas steps in between and tells what he knows and soothes the savage feelings and at least brings Paul back into some sort of conformity as far as, you know, the disciples thinking at least somewhat positively of him. Now, they're not interested in having him around. He's a disputed figure. He killed a bunch of Christians and was responsible for pitching a lot more in jail and for all sorts of tortures and stuff. So they're really not interested in him. He's a conflicted figure. He's going to cause trouble. He's going to cause in a really fragile scenario in Jerusalem where, you know, things are, you know, always shifting and dynamic. You know, having a Paul show up just is going to cause trouble, so they really just want to get rid of him. And so down in chapter 9, verse 30, they say, fine, maybe he is saved, but we don't want him around here. And so it says, and they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, Tarsus is up north in Asia Minor. It's a seaport city. It was where Jonah was trying to go. And Saul's from Tarsus. Maybe that was his hometown. I'm not sure. But they said, send him far away and let him do his thing. Maybe he crawls under a rock and dies. Maybe he doesn't, but we just can't have him here. He's too conflicted a soul. And so they send him off. And of course, Barnabas knows about that. It's interesting because in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So they sent Paul off, and the peace was maintained, and since Paul wasn't around, that was at least one aspect that was not in conflict all the time. And he was out of sight, out of mind. And let's face it, the apostles were happy to have him out of sight and out of mind. He could have just gone up there in Tarsus and crawled under a rock and died, and that'd been fine, as far as they're concerned. Problem is, he's going to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Problem is, what was prophesied about him by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I'm going to take this guy and open the eyes of the Gentiles. This guy is something special. So here the apostles send him off and don't really know what else to do with him. And he's put on the shelf for a couple of years. But that's not the last time you hear of Barnabas. Now again, some things happen, because as soon as that happens, Peter steps back into the picture, and Peter takes the gospel and winds up in Joppa, and that's where they come up and find him for a Cornelius band. He goes down to Cornelius, preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his band. All those guys get saved, speak in tongues, and so off we go, and it's the picture's back on Simon Peter. So chapter 11, Simon Peter gets back home, and the disciples are raising a fit because you went up to the Gentiles and ate with them and led them to Christ. What do you think you're doing, you moron? And Simon Peter tells the story, and by the time he gets done telling the story, the disciples say, well, praise the Lord, I guess the Lord has granted repentance to the Gentiles. And so that's all good, that's all sound. But then this happened, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, now this is Antioch of Syria, there's a couple different Antiochs, but we're talking about Antioch of Syria, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Suddenly, these guys are not just preaching to Jews at Antioch. Now they're preaching to the Greeks at Antioch. And it says in verse 23, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So a whole bunch of not just Jews, but Gentiles are getting saved now at Antioch. And the disciples hear about that, the apostles in Jerusalem, and they got to do something. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, looks and sees that these Gentiles are genuinely saved. This is not a bunch of pretenders sitting around. Now, these guys got saved just like the Jews did. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, something else you know about him, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then an interesting statement, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Flies up to Antioch and sees what's going on there. He knows, for the moment anyway, the disciples from Jerusalem are not coming up here. They're locked down in Jerusalem. They're going to stay there. They're going to keep that the center of things, they think. But plainly, the Lord's doing something in Antioch. And so he says, I know somebody that needs this. And he remembers a guy that got put on the shelf a couple chapters back by the disciples and was kind of an offcast and not well thought of and not sure that they trusted him. He didn't have a lot of credibility. He had shown some signs of being a real disciple, but who knew? And so we just can't have that around, so they sent him away. But he remembered him. He goes down there himself to see if he can find Saul of Tarsus. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Antioch suddenly becomes the center of gospel endeavors. Lord's moving away from Jerusalem, and we see it now, but they didn't see it at the time. Maybe Barnabas saw it, and Paul was a part of it, but the gospel endeavors started coming out of going through Antioch instead of through Jerusalem. And so there's Barnabas, and again, Here's a guy who remembers somebody with dirty laundry, is interested in helping him, thinks that God has a use for him. And even though everybody else doesn't trust him, he's going to do all that he can to help him. Now, folks, that's a valuable guy that'll go rescue somebody, carry him for a while if he has to, but give the Lord a chance to work in the guy's life. You know, I mean, somebody may have been on dope and may have half his brain fried, but you don't know what the Lord can do with somebody like that if you just give him some time and some effort. And you know what? He may not want to meet with the pastor. He may feel intimidated by meeting with the pastor and coming into an office somewhere and having a Bible study, or going into the pastor's home and having a Bible study. Maybe he needs just a regular guy without a position to go in and take him and show him some stuff out of the Bible and just lead him and guide him a little bit. Give him a chance, you know? Well, that's what Barnabas did. And out of that came somebody named the Apostle Paul. Barnabas is not interested really in avoiding controversy. He's willing to be controversial if it means helping somebody. And so he goes and rescues Paul. And then an interesting sequence of things happens. Look down in chapter 11 and verse 30. And pay attention here for a little while to the order of things, because there's some lessons, I believe, that are in it. Next time Barnabas is mentioned is chapter 11, verse 30. We should go back and verse 28, where Agabus stands and prophesies that there would be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, these guys that are in Antioch, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, it's natural to send it by the hand of Barnabas. Barnabas is from down there. And so, okay, send it back with Barnabas. But they team him up with Saul, which is an interesting concept. But notice now, notice the order. The Holy Ghost says that he put Barnabas before Saul. Now, you can say that doesn't mean anything, and maybe it doesn't, but I think you'll see it does. Saul was distrusted by the disciples. He was not somebody that they had that had credit with them because of his past. And so it's fine that he tags along with Barnabas, but if he'd gone up there by himself, if he had been the lead guy going up there, they would have gone, what's this money for? You know, they're still nervous as a cat about Paul. But they send it by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is the lead guy, right? Look down in chapter 12. And of course, in chapter 12, Herod kills James, the brother of John. That's James Zebedee. And there are some other things told down through here, but in the end, verse 25, you get back to the point where Barnabas and Saul have taken this charity, this money, down to the disciples in Judea because of the dearth. And it says in verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled their ministry, that is, just taken that money down there, they delivered their package and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. At that point, they returned back to Antioch, Barnabas and Saul. They've delivered their package. Somewhere along the way, they picked up another vagabond. His name was John Mark. And so Barnabas has another guy he's taken under his wing to be a help to, and you'll see more about that in a minute. Look down in chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas. So Barnabas is a prophet and a teacher. It's interesting that in verse 1, Saul is also mentioned. And I point out to you that although he's destined to be the apostle to the Gentiles, we know that now, although the Lord prophesied that he would take the gospel to the Gentiles and spread the light to them, still he's the last one mentioned. Barnabas mentioned first, Saul mentioned last, as prophets and teachers. Look down in chapter 13, verse 2. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, again the order, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You say, well, wasn't it Paul called to be the apostle of the Gentiles? Well, yes, but he's not ready to assume that yet. He's way too provocative. He's way too impetuous. He's way too hard. He's somebody that'll walk up and punch you square in the forehead with the gospel. And sometimes it just takes a little more diplomacy than that. And he's the Gentile world's just not ready for him. He's not ready for that. And so the Lord, and that's the Holy Ghost writing, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me in this order, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so those two guys go out. But, I mean, Barnabas is hand-picked by God to walk with Paul, who's not quite ready for that position to which he will one day ascend. He needs Barnabas. In fact, he needs Barnabas to lead right now, right? I mean, I don't care how great the guy is, somewhere along the way, the guy had to have somebody else to lead him for a little while, just to guide him. Amen? Now look down in chapter 13 and notice verse 7. They go into this part of the country, and in verse 7, let's read verse 6. "And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for," notice, "Barnabas and Saul." Here these two gospel preachers were in town, and he calls them in order. He wants Barnabas and Saul. Not Saul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul. And desired to hear the word of God. "But Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul," because this was his first convert, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." It's interesting because at this juncture, the Holy Ghost is still designating Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. But it's interesting because suddenly Paul's doing all the talking. Paul's the one that's talking here with Elymas and Bar-Jesus. And when Elymas or Bar-Jesus tries to stand in the way of Sergius Paulus getting saved, it's Paul that rebukes him. In fact, verse 9, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to perverse the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. He went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, and suddenly it emphasizes Paul, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, now that's John Mark, who's been with them since the last chapter, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now that becomes a major issue later, but right now I want you to see that they go into the land, and the Lord says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Saul." When they get there, it's Paul doing all the talking. He's taking the lead. It's pointing out the fact that Barnabas is allowing Paul to take the lead. He's stepping back. He's a help. He's a son of consolation. He's a liaison. If Paul gets himself in trouble, it's possible that Barnabas is somebody that can step in and alleviate the situation a little bit. And still, when you go on down through Acts chapter 13, all the way through here, Paul's preaching, he's the main speaker, there's no question whatsoever. Get on down to verse 43. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed," notice again the Holy Spirit's order, "Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against these things which were spoken by Paul." Again, Paul's doing all the talking, contradicting and blaspheming. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So, Paul and Barnabas. Paul's doing all the talking, Paul and Barnabas. Again, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And again, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Now, interestingly enough, you go on down through here in Acts chapter 14 and notice this time verse 12. Goes into this place called Lystra in verse 8. They are preaching, and again, to emphasize what's going on, they decided that, quote, verse 11, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. I mean, Paul's gone in and he's taken over the show. I don't mean that that's wrong or bad. I'm saying Barnabas helped him, and now Barnabas is stepping back, letting the apostle of the Gentiles rise. He's doing the preaching, right? Down in verse 14, for the first time, you learn that there are more apostles than just the 12 apostles still in Jerusalem, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of. So both Paul and Barnabas are designated apostles right there. Now, there's something kind of interesting that happens here, because down in verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, my question is, Paul and Barnabas are there together, but they stoned Paul. Where's Barnabas? I mean, did they lock his arms down, hold his arm behind their back while they went and stoned Paul? Apparently, they really hate Paul. And Barnabas was not so much hated. In fact, he wasn't stoned. It would indicate that Paul's the lightning rod. I mean, he's the one that goes in and stirs the trouble, stirs the pot, and preaches like a crazy man. And everybody gets under conviction. They get mad at him. Barnabas is the son of consolation. They don't hate him so much. He has some tact. He has some diplomacy. And folks, I'm not saying for a moment that's wrong. The fact of the matter is there's been a lot ruined by just pure old testosterone sometimes in ministry, because sometimes guys get competitive and get challenged, and all they do is want to hit somebody in the head. And sometimes you need somebody to step back and cool things off a little bit. And so that's not to be forgotten. It's not all just fire. It's not all that. And Barnabas is the guy that, you know, apparently gets his arms locked down behind his back and he's held by somebody while they stone Paul. So it goes on down in chapter 14:19. And they stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he and Barnabas are back together, and I don't know where Barnabas was during the stoning, but apparently he was standing by. You say, is there a great lesson there? Well, I don't know. I'm just saying that they really hated Paul, but Barnabas stood by. Now look in chapter 15, verse 2, because this becomes interesting again here. Last two or three chapters, it's been Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. So in chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Then, therefore, Paul and Barnabas. Now that's, again, the Holy Spirit's narrative. He put them in that order, Paul and Barnabas. Had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. This is known as the Council of Jerusalem. I don't approve of the word council, but that's kind of how it's known, where these guys got together, got their heads together, and decided once and for all by the Holy Ghost that salvation is by grace through faith, and that nobody gets saved by being circumcised and keeping the law anymore. Okay? Now, what's interesting about this is Peter gets up first to speak. And he closes with verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And then interestingly, remember verse 2, it's Paul and Barnabas, twice. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Now that's weird. What's that about? Well, I think I know what that's about. What that's about is now they're back in Jerusalem. Now they're back among these apostles and disciples who don't quite know about Paul yet. And it would be dangerous to put Paul up and be the main speaker here. So the Holy Ghost designates that it'll be Barnabas, the son of consolation, that speaks. He's the liaison. He's the one that makes it easier. He is the bridge between the old school guys and this new apostle to the Gentiles that's so brash and so powerful and so provocative about things. And so the Lord has Barnabas speak. And Barnabas speaks, and everything goes well, and they determine that they should remind the Gentiles that they should abstain from pollutions of idols and not drink stuff they should not drink blood, because after all there's a bunch of Jews around. But in the end, the final solution is that everybody gets saved the same way by grace through faith. And in verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Now that's the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, that's where they are, to send a chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Now it went from Paul and Barnabas, verse 2, to Barnabas and Paul in verse 12, because there needs to be a speaker there that can run the gamut between the two. But when it's all said and done, the Holy Spirit says that the apostles of Jerusalem decided to send letters back up to Antioch at the hand of, and again he places Paul and Barnabas, because Paul's going to be the guy that ascends to the apostleship to the Gentiles. Barnabas, in the Holy Spirit's mind, is always going to be a support role. Paul's going to be the guy, but he'll put Barnabas in front of Paul if there's a need for diplomacy. And so down in verse 22, it says that. Then let me see if I can catch up to my notes here wherever I'm at. Look down in verse 25. Now, this is kind of funny. These are the apostles. This is quoting a letter that the apostles wrote, the apostles in Jerusalem, up to the folks in Antioch about this matter they decided. And then notice what they say. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They reverse it. See, they still don't trust Paul. They don't know what to think of Paul. So to them, it's Barnabas and Paul. To the Holy Ghost, it's Paul and Barnabas. But to the disciples who don't quite trust him yet, it's Barnabas and Saul. Because it's our beloved Barnabas. And Paul, well, you know, he's there. We put up with him as long as Barnabas is around. That's the idea. And I'm trying to show you that that's the role that Barnabas played. And something for you to think about is, what would have happened with Paul had there not been a Barnabas? You know, we all need somebody to help mold us and to even us out. Sometimes it's your wife. Sometimes it's a friend. There's a reason that the Lord says go two by two. There's a reason it's best not have one guy go to a door and knock the door. There's a reason that it usually is best to have two go. And sometimes it's definitively the Lord that puts those guys together. I'm certain, personally, that the Lord put Peter and John together for that sequence of time where it was always Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John. I don't question for a moment that the Lord was influential and engineered the friendship, the relationship between Barnabas and Paul, because Paul needed a soft mitt around him once in a while, because he was brash, he was provocative, and he would lay it on you. And so once in a while there was a need for somebody to stand up and speak that was just a little more diplomatic. You know what I'm saying? And so you go on down through here, look in chapter 15 and verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And once again, the Holy Spirit places Paul in front of Barnabas. Now, verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Great idea. Second missionary journey. Great idea. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is the guy that left back in 13:13, right? And Paul didn't like that at all. And Paul thought it not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul took Silas. Now, I don't know how that conversation went, but, hey, let's go visit all the cities we've been to. Good idea. I'll go get Mark. Don't go get Mark. I don't want that little prissy pants with us. You know, as soon as things got rough, as soon as I blinded Elymas the sorcerer, as soon as the Lord blinded him at my word when I prayed that, that little sissy pants got crying and left the next opportunity he could find a boat to go home. We don't need a snowflake with us. We need a man. And so, no, we don't want him. He said, we do want him. Look, Paul, you're pretty rough around the edges. You walk up and hit somebody straight between the eyes. This guy, Mark, at the time was barely a kid. He's barely beyond being a kid. It was the first time he'd ever seen anything like that. He didn't realize the rigors of everything. And so we should give him another chance. This kid's a good kid. I know the family. He's a fine kid. And so let me go get him. I want to take him with us. No! I don't want a sissy with us. Barnabas says, well, I do want him with us. He said, well, I don't want him with us. He said, okay, I'll go my way. And Paul said, you serious? He said, yeah, I'm serious. He said, okay, well, fine. Go your way. I'll take Silas, you take Mark. And so they departed and went into separate ways. And interestingly enough, that is the last time that you read the name Barnabas in the narrative of the book of Acts. He's mentioned in Galatians. He's mentioned a couple other times in other places. But as far as him being an actor in this narrative, that's the last time you ever hear of him. And so the question comes up, well, maybe Barnabas was all wrong. I mean, maybe Barnabas was, John Mark was a sissy pants and needed somebody tough like Paul to run him off. Well, I don't know about that because you read of something here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is, of course, late in Paul's life. In fact, he's just about ready to be killed. And it says, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, that's John Mark, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now Paul's in prison, and Demas has forsaken him, and he's saying, bring me Mark, because he's useful. Well, apparently, I don't know what exactly happened with Barnabas, but apparently he had some success in restoring John Mark's courage or whatever it was he lacked. Maybe he just needed maturity. Maybe he just needed patience. Maybe he just needed guidance for a little while. And being with Paul was like being constantly, you know, constantly getting pounded with stones. He just needed some time to be nurtured. And Barnabas was the guy. And in the end, Paul said, bring me Mark, because he's useful. To me, that justifies what Barnabas did. And you say, well, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that who knows what Paul would have been had it not been for Barnabas. Those times that it was Barnabas and Saul, it was Saul and it was Paul needing to be led, needing in his own right to be nurtured. Paul said, you know, Demas has forsaken me. He left for the world. At least when Mark left me, it was because he'd just seen me strike a guy blind. It's a little bit different situation, right? And so, yeah, and so Barnabas says, yeah, he just needs a little bit of patience. He just needs a little bit of time. He needs a little bit of grace. And so sure enough, a few years later, he says, send me Mark because he's useful. Now, folks, what I'm getting at here, I know that, for instance, Barnabas had clay feet, because you read in Galatians chapter 2 real fast, and we're almost done. Galatians chapter 2, that there came a day that some apostles came up from Jerusalem and up to Antioch, and Paul took exception to it because of how they acted. Look down in verse... verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now why? For before that certain came from James, that's James the apostle down in Jerusalem, there's another convoy coming up from Jerusalem to visit Antioch. He, that is Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. They sat down together and ate together. But when they were come, the Jews from Jerusalem, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. I don't know what they're going to say if they get here and see me eating with Gentiles. And so he left their assembly, and Paul didn't like that at all. And so in verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled, that is, they disassembled, they left too, with under Peter's leadership, likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. The idea is that Barnabas caught up in that. So that's something Barnabas shouldn't have done. So he can make mistakes and all those things. I'm not painting him as a perfect saint. There are none of them. But I ask you how different the book of Acts might read if somehow Barnabas would have been absent altogether. And what different course. It may not have been disastrous. It may have just been waylaid. I'm not sure. But what different course might Paul's life have taken if there had been no Barnabas? You should think about it in the respect of sometimes when you don't get along with the brethren all that well, that you might consider the Lord put you here with these particular brethren and teamed you up with them for a particular reason. And part of the reason is they're good for you. And part of the reason is that you're good for them. And there's a specific way the Lord puts things together, and we've found that we just don't go out in the public and just draw everybody in. Pretty much the people that come here, as far as I'm concerned, are sent here. We do what we can and what human effort can go into it, ask God to bless it, and God blesses it. But in the end, it's the Lord that does the work here. And so, the brethren that irritate you, the brethren that are too soft, well, sometimes you need a little soft. And sometimes the brethren that are impatient, well, maybe they need you to teach them patience. But these two guys you wouldn't have thought would have gotten along very well together, and in the end, they certainly did clash because they had that clash over John Mark. But in the end, it sure looks like that Barnabas was right. And the last thing that he was in the world was wasted. Because, I mean, this guy... where would Paul have been without him? How would the New Testament read without a Barnabas? He was there. He was the first one to sell land and laid at the apostles' feet. He was there when Antioch rose up to be the Gentile or the center of the Great Commission. He was there at the Council of Jerusalem and was the main speaker that helped convince those guys that those Gentiles are getting saved just like you are. We don't need to lay anything else on him. He was at key places. I mean, where there was the action, that's where Barnabas was. How you doing? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we can use...